you still have your hand marked there at Proverbs chapter 7. We're going to study that a little bit this morning, and we're going to drop over into chapter 8 a little bit later. But I want to introduce the lesson this morning by telling you a little story. It was New Year's Day in 1929. Georgia Tech was playing UCLA in the Rose Bowl. In that game, there was a young man named Roy Riegels. And in the first half of that game, Roy recovered a fumble for UCLA. Now, he picked up this loose ball, and all he could see in front of him was grass. And he started running 65 yards toward the goal line. Unfortunately, he had gotten confused, and it was the wrong goal line he was running toward. And one of his teammates had to run him down, and he tackled him just before he scored for the opposing team. Now, a few plays later, UCLA had to punt, and Georgia Tech blocked that punt, and they scored a safety anyway. And that further demoralized the UCLA team. And from that day on, Roy Riegels was branded with a name that I'm certain he never lived down, and that was Wrong Way Riegels. Now, unfortunately, there are many people who live their lives that way. They are headed in the wrong direction. They've either lost sight of their goal, or perhaps they never had a goal. You might say that many people today are directionally challenged. They don't know where they're going. They don't have a goal. They just wander through life expecting that everything will turn out all right. The scripture that Elliot read in Proverbs 7, 6 through 27. In this scripture, Solomon tells a story. And he's telling this story to his sons in hopes that it will teach them a lesson about life. He tells them about watching a young man from his window who was wandering down the street at twilight. The young man had no specific direction in mind. He was out taking in the sights of the city because he had nothing better to do. And as we're going to find out, he was in the wrong part of town at the wrong time of day, and he met up with the wrong kind of woman. The woman comes out to meet him. She's a good-looking woman, and she shows interest in him. She makes him feel good about himself. And since this young man has nothing better to do with his time, he goes home and spends his time with this adulterous woman. Proverbs 7, 22 and 23. Notice what that says. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. In other words, this young man is going to live to regret his decision. But how did he end up in such a dangerous arrangement? Well, Solomon tells us in verse 7 that he lacked understanding. He did not have good judgment. And what lesson was Solomon trying to teach his sons? Well, he told the story because he wanted his sons to understand the value of knowing where they are going. Then in the very next chapter, chapter 8, Solomon contrasts that with the story of some place that his sons should want to be and someone they should want to be with. Look at Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 6. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. O you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. O you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. And from the opening of my lips will come right things. We notice in chapter 7, the foolish man. He's He meanders along in places he doesn't belong, in places he shouldn't be, because he has no specific direction that he really wants to go. He has no specific objective in his life. By contrast, in chapter 8, the wise man does have a specific destination. He doesn't stumble into the harlot's bedroom because he's not pursuing that type of woman. He has a different destination in mind. He has a direction that he wants to go. And that is what some people have called the path principle. You know, in the mid-1980s, I worked for Holley Automotive. And my work in 85 and 86 carried me to Bowling Green, Kentucky, where there was another Holley plant. Now, getting to the Bowling Green plant from my motel where I was staying, it required me to, as I recall, take the Green River Parkway over to I-65. And I had to go I-65 north and then get off on another exit and go to the plant. Now, for some reason in Bowling Green, I was directionally challenged myself. And it seemed like on more than one occasion, I ended up traveling I-65 south toward Nashville instead of to the destination I really needed. Now, if I had continued on I-65 south, would I have gotten to the Holley plant? Of course not. I was going south, but I needed to go north. I was never going to get where I wanted to go as long as I went in the direction that I was headed. The path principle is simply this. The direction we're going will determine the destination that we arrive at. That's simply what the path principle is. Now, if that's true when I drive a car, or it's true when I take a walk, it's certainly true in how I live my life. If I want to get somewhere with my life, I had better have a direction in mind. So the first question we have to ask ourselves is, where should we want to go? Yogi Berra was a catcher that played in the 1950s. And he had sayings that he always put out there. They were called Yogiisms. One of them was this. He says, you got to be careful if you don't know where you're going because you might not get there. You know, no, too many people don't know where they're going. They're like that foolish man in Proverbs. They have no specific destination for their lives. And so one day they're going to end up someplace that they're going to regret, like that young man did. Solomon says, don't do that. Don't live your life aimlessly. Have a destination in mind. Know where you're going. And do what it takes to get to that destination. So what kind of destination should we choose? Well, you know, since you're here this morning, and I'm speaking to you here this morning, that's a very good indication that you want to go where God wants you to go. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us several things concerning the destination that everyone should be seeking. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says that we should be seeking heaven, because it is only in seeking heaven is where we're going to find lasting and permanent joy. Any other destination is not going to bring us that. At best, any destination we pursue on earth is going to only bring us a temporary joy, and it's going to eventually be taken away from us. Jesus also says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus says that our goal needs to be pursuing the path that God has laid out for us. It's a path of allegiance to Him. It's a path of holiness before the world. And if we will pursue God, the pursuit of things or necessities will not be an issue for us, because God is going to provide those things to us if we will faithfully follow His path of righteousness. Jesus also says in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So here we see Jesus contrasting two different ways. The first is the broad way, which leads to everlasting destruction. And it's called that broad way because there are many different and varied paths that can be taken that all lead to that everlasting destruction. The second that he talks about, the second way, is called the narrow way, which leads to life everlasting. It's narrow because it is the one path that God dictates for our lives, the path that we need to take. God certainly knows the direction that we should take in our lives. And you know, when we begin walking in that path, when we submit our wills to His will, when we become a Christian and begin following Him, you know what? He's got more good news for us. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Now watch this. "Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Notice that we are His workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that last part that I told you to watch, these good works have already been prepared for you to walk in them. He knows exactly where you need to be. In other words, God has already planned out the direction your life should take. And His plan for your life is tailored to your needs and your desires. It's kind of like parents who are planning out Christmas presents for their child. They've planned out the gifts for that child based upon what that child needs and what that child's aptitude is. They set aside good things for their child. Why? Because they care for their child. In the same way, God has planned out good things for our lives. He's planned out good things for your life. He's planned out a direction that He knows fits your needs and your aptitude. Thus, if I want the best destination for my life, and if you want the best destination for your life, we should build our destinations on God. Now, how does that work? Well, Solomon starts out in chapter 7 by talking about, he's talking to his son about relationships. He tells about a young man who establishes a relationship with an adulterous woman. It may even seem to the young man that destiny has brought them together. If you ask him, he might even say that God wanted him to be in that relationship. I think this is what people often say when they're trying to justify their sins. They'll say that they felt their love for each other was ordained by God. But of course, that's not true. What really happened was that these people did not have a planned destination in mind. And they just stumbled into a relationship that was dictated by their own lust and by their own selfish desires. They stumbled into these ungodly relationships because they didn't start out by being concerned about what God wanted for their lives. They made those snap decisions without even asking God for His direction. They didn't even bother to search the Scriptures for God's insight, for God's wisdom in making their decision. And as a result, because they didn't have a destination in mind, they get hurt, and they hurt themselves, and they hurt others. I want you to listen again at Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. Solomon tells us God's wisdom is like a woman who's out in the street shouting and waving her arms. You can't miss her. She's easy to find. In the same way, God's wisdom is easy to find if you bother to look for it and ask for it. James 1, verses 5 and 6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally, gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. We need to look to God. We need to ask him for his insights into our own lives. We need to let him speak to us through his scriptures. And if we'll do that, we'll gain the wisdom necessary to plan our lives properly. I think all of you, most of you at least, have probably heard of Rick Warren. He's the one who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. I want to read just a small segment of what he said in his book. He said, I once got lost in the mountains. When I stopped to ask directions to the campsite, I was told, you can't get there from here. You must start from the other side of the mountain. In the same way, you cannot arrive at your life's purpose by starting with a focus on yourself. You must begin with God, your creator. You exist only because God wills that you exist. You were made by God and for God. And until you understand that, life will never make sense. It is only in God that we discover our origin, our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our significance, and our destiny. Every other path leads to a dead end. A key point for Christians is this. God has a destination in mind for us. And if we set our hearts on that destination, if we forge forward in that direction, if we ignore anything and everything that gets in our way, then we know that we will obtain the best that God has to give us. That's what Paul believed. That's what he said. That's what he wrote in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was convinced that nothing else in this life compared with what God had in store for his life. So he left everything else behind and he strained toward God's destiny for his life. When you and when I have such a destination set in our mind, it's only going to be natural for us to prune away every relationship and every activity that hinders us and bogs us down in our commitment to that goal, to that purpose. Now I want to, as we get close to the end, I want to revisit what we've learned today. First thing we've learned is the direction you are going determines the destination that you arrive at. Number two, God has already established the best direction for our lives. He's already made a plan for us. Number three, so if I want what is best for my life, then I want to build my life around God's plan. And number four, I discover that plan by searching the scriptures and asking for his wisdom in all my decisions. And there's one final thing we want to mention this morning, and it's a fundamental question that may be already popping into your head as we are about to close. You might be thinking, well, what if I've already made some very bad decisions? What if I haven't included God in my plans? What if I've messed things up so badly that there doesn't seem to be any way of fixing them? In Isaiah 44, 21 through 23, God is talking to Israel. He's talking to physical Israel. And I'm convinced he is also talking to spiritual Israel, which is us. He's talking to the church as well. So think about this not in terms of Isaiah or God talking to Israel, but talking to us. Isaiah 44, verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Bring forth into singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. You see, our God, he's a God of beginning again. He's the God of second chances. He's the God of do-overs. He takes our failures and our faults, and he is able to remove them, replacing them with a new clean slate. And then God takes that clean slate and builds our destiny into our lives. So this morning, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to make things right with God. If we've been going in the wrong direction, we have an opportunity to reverse our course. We have an opportunity to repent and to begin following God's path again. And what we all need to do is we all need to heed the command of Jesus when he told us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if we can help you this morning in your decisions to obey God, to come back to him, or to accept him originally, please do that. And let it be known while together we stand and sing this invitation song.